church and other churches in Rwanda, some of you have kind of insinuated that I've been, or that we have been like delinquents. I get these little questions sometimes when I greet people, they say, "Oh, it's nice to see you again." And it's like they think I've been backsliding. just a little run through. Since the last time I stood in this pulpit, whatever you call this thing, was on the 14th of April. And it's also because I haven't been invited back, but I just also I would let you know that we haven't been lazy. We've been all over the place. So one of the things I've done since then, in fact, on the Monday after that last time I was with you, I traveled to Uganda, Rwanda, Burundi, and visited some of the churches there. We had a conference. We did some rejigging of the movement in particularly Uganda. And then, of course, we also had some other things which I'll tell you about, some of which were like getting our annual bush fix. We had to be in the bush. We have to be in the bush at least 1 week of the year, otherwise something of my soul dies. So we were there. We were also in the ministry in Johannesburg and in Kabeha. But Rwanda, this morning we got the news that the Vineyard Church, among 8,000 other churches in the country, have been shut down by the government. There's no indication of why, but it just seems that the government has a bit of a fixation about, I don't know if it's new churches or if it's churches that might, they're still a little bit jumpy about the fact that the genocide was in 1994 was actually fermented through religious radio channels. And in fact, through, in some cases, things like home groups of churches that obviously were birthed with a different agenda than the kingdom of God, if you know what I mean. We have a wonderful couple called Antoine and Florence who have planted now 5 churches in that country and done an absolutely amazing job. And I'd like us to pray for them, for their family, and for the churches. Because of course they're implying, they're not saying it out loud very clearly, but they are implying, we're going to carry on, we'll just have to go underground. And so, can we take a moment? Just let's just focus on that beautiful couple. I wish I had a photograph to show you, but I don't. Of them, but let's pray for them. We welcome your presence again, Lord, and we welcome your presence to a place far away from where we are, and yet so near to us in heart. Spirit. We're one with Antoine and Florence, their family and the people with them. We're one with churches, not only Vineyard churches, but all of those churches that have been told they may not function, they may not operate. And we say, O God, let your presence more than double down on hearts that will continue to serve you no matter what. But we pray that doors would be opened to them into the hearts of people, and that, Lord, you would advance the gospel even when men are saying no, that you will give it a resounding yes to the preaching of your gospel. That nation. We pray for that they would be given favor with government. But if you don't give them favor at this time, that you would give them the anointing that breaks every rock to pieces. In the name of Jesus, we pray, bless and comfort Antoine and Florence. Bless them, comfort them, fill them with your hope, with your love, with your grace, and with your peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I told you in the little email blurb that we're talking further about the priesthood. We're talking further about this very amazing subject of what are you up to? What are you here for? Why are you here? Pastors don't usually say that. Why are you here? For the coffee. We're here because Mark is so handsome.
Amen.
Yeah. There's at least one person here who agrees with that. But I want to pick up on where Derek left off last week about the purpose, the reason why, the sense of meaning in our being and our belonging. And so this is where he left us. We are born again into the new Adam as royal priests. Royal priests. Keep that word in mind. Royal and priests. Old translation said a kingdom of priests, or kings and priests. But I like the word royal because it is not gender specific. Because the women have as much of the need and the authority and the power and the responsibility to manifest their royalty in the things that they do, because the word king or royal has to do with dignity, but it also has to do with authority. You have authority to reign in life because of what Christ has done in you. So we are also the sons and daughters of the prophets. These are Derek's words. We've been empowered by the Spirit to prophesy by our lives and by our words into a world. I mean, even again, in the singing of songs, as well as in the proclamation of words, we have the right and the authority to speak on God's behalf. That's what prophets do. We are saved to serve and to bear witness to a new humanity. And we are a new humanity for all humanity. This is our mission. This is our... What God did when he saved you is that he put Acts 1 verse 8 into your heart right away. As soon as you were born, as soon as the Spirit of God came upon you, what did he put in your heart? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, including Fiji. Including New Zealand. Because they are the ends of the earth. And Derek finished with this. The temple is a picture, a metaphor of this priesthood and this power and this authority. The body is a different metaphor, which actually speaks about the fact that every part has a role. How did my left index finger become a member of this body? Was born there, right? Was born in, and the Lord somehow coded it in to the beginnings of the formation of an embryo that became a child, that became a person, that became an adult, and the finger has been functioning ever since. And it belongs by function. It manifests its belonging by function. Okay? Keep this, all of this in mind. And therefore, John Wimber's expression, there are no reserves in this game. Everyone gets to play. There's nobody sitting on the on the bench. Some of them have to wait a while to be the bomb squad, you know. But we're all here. Now, I have a friend called Jay John, who's an evangelist in the UK, and he travels the world. And he told us the story, and I have shared it with you before, that when he went to seminary, he was studying, and a person who had been in that class before him said, "I'll leave my textbooks for you." So he got all his textbooks, and he was reading them and using them to study, and he kept seeing this little expression, this little annotation in the margin of the books, and it was YBH question mark, YBH question mark, all over the place. And J. John contacted him and said, I'm seeing this annotation in the books. I just wondered, what does it stand for? What's YBH? And the guy said, "Yes, but how?" "Yes, but how? We understand. We even agree and we believe. And then we go, but how do I do that? How do I give expression to that?" People say, "Okay, I know God has joined me, seemingly has joined me to the body, has drawn me here. Sometimes I don't want to come, but there's something in me that draws me. I don't like all the people here. In fact, I like very few of them, but I'm still drawn somehow to be a part of it." And so there's something more going on than is going on with regard to this thing. But every so often, we need to know there is a process that we can step into. There is a fulfillment of all of this very wonderful understanding that we can go towards. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What is priesthood? So this is a picture of the high priest of Israel. And he is doing his duty in the holy place. Derek told us about the temple, the holy place, and the holy place was the place where the furniture of the presence was kept. The furniture of the presence in the form of a table of showbread that was just loaves of bread that were there just representing the 12 tribes of Israel that said, God has helped us, God has fed us, God has provided for us. There was a candlestick, the menorah, the seven-branch candlestick that stood and that was burning, the lamps were burning all the time, and that was the lamp of witness that said, we are God's people, we are here to show forth His light, we are here to be on His behalf the light in the world. And then there was this, where this priest is standing now, it was the altar of incense, where they would constantly be feeding some coals that had been taken from the altar, and they would put onto it the substance of that released incense, clouds of incense that represented the prayers of Israel, and that they would, as they would do that, they would say, "Lord, remember your people and remember, listen to their prayers and give them your salvation, give them your help." And so this is what the priest's duty, the priest, apart from the high priest himself, who went through the veil into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, but the priests were caring for the furniture of the presence, the furniture that was taking people closer and closer from thanksgiving to praise to worship and ultimately to face-to-faceness with the presence of God and the Holy of Holies. "You were called," says Peter, "you were saved to be a holy priesthood. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." Revelation 5 says, "A kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." So what he's saying there is, now is practice. The real game starts once you shed this, the limitations of this thing called a human body, and suddenly what Jesus speaks about, you will be over not only planets and cities and whatever, but you'll be over angels. You will have angels to rule and to send and to command. We don't know what exactly God's agenda is going to be in those days, but we'll get it when we get there. So practice being a royal priest in the meanwhile. To offer, here is what I thought, particularly when it comes to priesthood. I always had in mind that the major job of the priests is worship. The major job that we do is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's worship. That's giving praise to God. As you sang your songs this morning, you were speaking forth, you were singing forth. Some of you very out of tune. But God made the crows as well as the nightingales. You know what I'm saying? He likes the noise. Make a joyful noise. But it is the heart with which you sing is more important than the voice with which you sing. Hebrews 13:5, continually offering up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. That's your primary job. Derek mentioned this last night. Our primary job is worship. Our primary job has to do with responding to the presence of God. It's going to the presence and it's responding to the presence. And the first way in which we do that is we fall on our knees. The first way we do that is we cast our crowns. The first way we do that is we give thanks. Secondly, we give praise. And thirdly, we sing and we speak directly, face to face, to the God who is there. And He says, I love you. What do you say to that? And you say, I love you. That's why in the movement that became the Vineyard, it started out of a heart and a desire for genuine, intimate, meaningful, integrous worship. It began the movement of what we think of today as a movement of worship songs, new songs that express this. First person singular, I love. Second person singular, you. I love you. Saying that to God. We sing songs to God, not about Him, not only about Him. We sing about Him. That's on your way in. That's the showbread and the candlestick. That's the all of that, even the prayers. But when we get into the place, which is our destiny, our place to which God invites us, then it's not about the furniture. Then it's not about the trappings. Then it's not about the duties. Then it's just about Him. So, what did the priests do? By the way, just a little background. I just mentioned this thing of Vineyard as a movement. It went beyond just the worship. But here is something that was published just this week. Ron Allen, who was one of the early guys in the Vineyard in California, said this. He recalled this bit of musing by John in 1979, and he said this. John Wimber said, one of the basic goals I had in mind when this whole thing started early on in the Vineyard movement was this. What would God do if we gave Him the chance? What if fear or self-interest didn't restrict us? What if the need for control didn't overwhelm us? What could God do? If our own ministries were not the important issue, what would it be like? If church wasn't about us, our place and our ways, but instead was about Jesus and what he wanted to do here on earth, what would he reveal of his heart? What if it didn't matter to us what was said about us, good or bad, and the only opinion that mattered was Christ's? What would it be like? What if we loved what Jesus loved? What if we let God be God and we just be his people? What if self-protection wasn't the issue and we didn't care about looking foolish? What would God do? Don't you want to know? Don't you want to find out? That was Wimber's musings in 1979. I found it a very helpful reminder of why I'm here. So, from the ideal, from the texts, we get a fundamental practice that characterizes every Vineyard church, which is this, that everyone gets to play. Everyone is here to find out, what is your priesthood for? What is your access to God do? When you walk in the door, what do you come for? And I want to know that the answer is, my purpose, my attitude when I arrive at church is, this is not about me. This is not about what I get. This is about me being an effective priest. Because what priests are, and I'm going to say this word and don't react, they are mediators of the presence. Mediators of the presence. It doesn't mean exclusively. It doesn't mean that people can't come to God for themselves. But in the beginning, you do have to bring people to the place where you go, hey, listen, wake up. The presence of God is here. So let me help you to get your antennae kind of tuned to receive and to understand and to be able to respond to the presence. So you are royal. That means you have dignity and you have perspective. You have authority. Secondly, you're a priest, which means you have purpose and you have an attitude, which is that it's not about me. And that is every day of your life. It includes when you come to church, but it's not exclusively that. So it's in church, it's in your family, it's in your community, it's at work, it's while you're driving your car. All of us are these. We are representatives. We are those who stand on behalf of God. You know that the thing about the clothing of the priests, if you read it, I'll come to this in a moment, but the thing about the clothing was that it was woven with gold and purple and scarlet and blue threads. And all of those have symbolic meaning. I'm not going to go into any detail now. But all of those speak of this. God is king. God is the only God who is like him. We sang the word holy. God is holy. What that means is God is unique. He is the only self-existing being in the universe. He is the only one who can create out of nothing. He is the only one who can give life. He is the only one to whom we are accountable. That's what holy means. So, here's what priests did in the Old Testament. The first thing they did was they dressed properly. Their garments were made of linen. I heard quite a fascinating little thing about linen today, which has to do with bandwidth or something like that. Anyway, it's electromagnetic reading. But overall, linen was used because it kept people cool. Kept them cool. So be cool. That's really what it's saying. The garment, the weaving of the garment was the reminder that we are a heavenly being that doesn't need to sweat it. You don't need to strive to come into this place. You have been invited, you have been called, you have been justified, sanctified, and put in place. You have been called to it. So don't sweat. We'll come later to impact our sad now. Ezekiel chapter 44 talks about the priests. And it says, God is bringing judgment on the priesthood because he says, I'm inviting only the priests that came near to me, that didn't go after idolatry, that didn't go after their own agenda when they were invited to the priesthood. I'm inviting them to come close. Because, and they are the ones, I want to remind them, wear linen turbans on your head, wear linen garments on you, and don't wear anything that causes sweat. It's like God is going, I don't B.O. my friends. I don't want the B.O. of self-effort and of pride and of arrogance. I don't want the arrogance of self-effort in my presence. I want people who will come on the basis that God has made this way for us. And he's the only one we're about. You have to go to the presence in order to be a mediator of the presence. Where you hang out is going to be what you leak. You understand? So, dress properly. And the other aspect, by the way, of clothing in the Old Testament was praise. Garments of praise. They were also holy. They had to be holy. That means they had to be set apart. They had to be focused. And they put blood on their right ear, their right thumb, and their right big toe. What does that say? I want you to be listening to the words of God, to be doing the works of God, and to be walking in the ways of God. You know what that's called in the New Testament? Being a follower. Being a disciple. Being someone who listens to his word. He says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. I want you to be someone who does what I do. The works that I do, you must do also. I want you to be one who goes where I show you to go. Follow me. Follow me. Go where I go. That was the priests as well. The words, the works, and the ways of the Lord. They had to do these sacrifice things. They had to be the purveyors. They had to be the mediators of the sacrifice. Because the people came, they slaughtered the animals and they put them on the altar. And I'll show you something very exciting about that in a moment. But including the incense, the showbread, the lamps. And there was musical worship. From the time of David onwards, there was musical worship as well.
Now listen to me!
There was musical worship. The sons of Korah, they became the Kohathites. And in later Jewishness, they were the whole family and clan of the Kohens. If you meet a Jewish person with the surname Cohen, he is descended from Korah. And they were the ones who were required 24/7 to bring songs of worship before God. And that's another whole subject all by itself. But they were the worshippers. They served the people, secondly. They served the people what? First of all, they fed them. And it was they had a braai with a family every single day of their lives. They are the forerunners of South Africans. Because there was a particular sacrifice. It's called the fellowship offering. And after you bring an offering for forgiveness and justification, you could also, and most people would, bring a fellowship offering. So basically, you were bringing your lamb or your goat or your piece of beef, and you were bringing it to the priest, and you were saying, "I'd like it medium rare, please." And the priest would offer the part that was the burnt offering, and then he would take the rest of it, and he would cook it, and then he would eat it with you. So the priests were the guys who were doing, they were running the local spur. And you went and you, but you sat as a family, and the people were able to enjoy this moment, including with a person who was mediating the presence of God to them. So a lot of what God did in the Old Testament and the New Testament was around the meal table. That's not an accident. So, feed them. They fed them. And then, there was a portion of every fellowship offering that had to be given to the poor. And there were the grain, the tithes of the grain and the produce, the crops that had to be set apart and given to the poor. The tithes were to feed the priests, but the priests were also to feed the poor. So priestly duties included extending God's love and mercy to those who had no means. And they also had another job, which was to teach and counsel the people. They were to give wisdom when there was a dispute, when there was a dilemma in a person's life, they would go to the priests. And then, most importantly, once again, they are to take them to the presence of God. I was reading Matthew 28:20 some years ago. I think I've also shared this at some point, but there's so many new faces that I don't mind repeating. Matthew 28:20, where Jesus finishes the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples of all, etc. And behold, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. And one time I was reading that and I said, Lord, why did he say that? What? So I said, you're with us all the time anyway. Why did you make that promise in the context of that commandment, of that commission? And he answered me immediately with like one of those instant answers. The Holy Spirit said, my throne is there. I said, what do you mean? He said, my manifest presence comes when people do my will. And my will is that you take good news to the people furthest from. While you're doing that, you can be guaranteed I'm going to manifest my presence through you. It's like Jesus saying, when you go to a house, you knock on the door, they open the door, you say, shalom to this house. And he says, if there's a son of peace there, your peace will rest on you. What is that? That's the presence that you carry. The presence that you carry is transmitted through the preaching, the proclamation. God loves you, and I'm bringing his peace to you. I'm bringing his presence to this house. Where I go, Jesus goes. And I'm not saying that as a minister. I'm saying that as a believer. You carry the presence of God wherever you go. Be aware of it, and be intentional about giving it away.
Yeah.
Be intentional about being the presence. I just love the story about these kids on Friday nights. Man, that is so beautiful. That is a way in which people are being intentional about loving the people who are marginalized, the poor and lost and far away. By the way, he took me into a whole Bible study. Two other places where he makes very special mention of his kingly, royal, manifest presence. Psalm 22, verse 3, the Lord is holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. There's a place in worship when we sing our tehillas, when we sing our songs of extravagant, basically we go crazy for God. That's what a tehillah is. It's a song of madness, a song of losing the plot. You know, like David stripping down to his underpants. We don't want anyone doing that here. His throne is there. Strobing. Psalm 133 is the third place where it says, where the brethren, where the people dwell together in unity, there I come with a commanding presence. I command the blessing, even life forevermore. Okay, so that's another sermon. So what do priests, what do modern priests do about all of these things? They dress properly, they carry, they clothe themselves in love. And then Paul goes on to say, and by the way, while you're dressed in love, look horizontally as well. And he says, and teach and admonish one another, encourage one another as you sing your psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making, giving gratitude to God. Put on love, put on wisdom, put on counsel, put on a desire to see people doing better than when you met them. I'm glad you're so enthusiastic about that. Paul goes on talking about being holy to the Lord. What does Romans 12 say? Now that you've received the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Be renewed in your minds as you do that, but most importantly, understand that that church, religious service, is meaningless if it's not saturated with the presence of God. I would hate to see this church, let alone any church that I have any connection with, becoming a kind of modern day version of UNESCO or UNICEF. We're not in the charity business, we're in the presence business. And the presence business has some manifestations in terms of helping those kids who have been orphaned by drug abuse in their families. That's an overflow of the fact that what we want is to bring them to the presence and take the presence to them. Do you understand this? It's a fine line. I want to see many new ministries like that happening as we become more and more of the expression of the body of Christ that we were meant to. I'd love to see all of those ministries happening, but I would want to be constantly reminding the people that are leading those to say, you're first and foremost a mediator of the presence of God to the people who are working in that ministry and to the people that you're serving through it. The presence of God. That doesn't mean getting weird on people, okay? Because sometimes it's just having a bribe with them. Don't get weird on people. Don't go into mystical mode. You can do that in your private worship time, you understand? We want to be supernaturally natural. Naturally supernatural. We want to be people who care and love and speak the language of the people that we're serving. Okay. This is about the sacrifices, the incense, the furniture. The furniture, it was this. Acts chapter 2. You can read Acts chapter 2. You can read Colossians chapter 3. You can read the other one, which I'll show you in a moment. Romans chapter 4. And see how the mercy of God leads to the serving of God and leads to the priestly duty being fulfilled. Attending the temple together. You know that 80% of all things that you do is showing up. That's why I just gave that apology at the beginning in case you thought that I didn't show up because I didn't want to. I didn't show up because I was otherwise occupied. Attending the temple together, being there, praising God, so that you may begin to be having an impact on the neighborhood that you're in. That's why churches are put in neighborhoods, so that they can impact the community. I'm so glad about the the enthusiastic response to that. For us, it's free. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then serving the people with great power. The apostles were giving their testimony. They were preaching in the temple precincts, and they were preaching on the streets, and they were preaching in the gathering places, and they were preaching in the homes. And great grace was among them all. And there was not a needy person among them, because they gave, they sold their stuff, and they brought the money, and they made sure that everyone had their needs met. People said, the church is supposed to be communist. Now, this is way beyond communism. This is about expressing the presence through the looking into the eyes of a needy person and saying, listen, I've got something that I can get rid of so that you can have. Let God lead you in that, okay? Then, lastly, this thing about... Oops. Taking people to the presence of God was through mission. So here it is. I'm very grateful for this verse in the Bible. There were these Jews who were scattered because of the persecution that arose when the first apostles were beheaded. And they went everywhere telling people about Jesus, preaching the gospel. And it doesn't say the guys who had finished seminary were the ones who did the preaching. No, everyone preached the gospel. So you want to be a priest, you need to know how to articulate the gospel message. That Christ came, that Christ was God in the flesh, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. And that we are living evidence of that fact, that Jesus is alive. This is our testimony, this is our gospel, and it is by this that we conquer the world. Don't forget it. And so some of them, that's why I'm very grateful for it, began to speak to the Greeks too. They didn't only speak to Jews, they spoke to some Greeks, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. God's presence was among them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Because why? When you preach the gospel, you are more than just a little person giving a testimony. When you preach the gospel, you are an articulator, you are a herald from the throne. You have come out of the throne room of the universe, and you said, I've just been with the King, and he wants me to tell you this. And as you do that, God goes, attaboy, attagirl, and he backs up your act with his presence. Expect that. We need to stop apologizing for the fact that we believe in a world that doesn't believe. By the way, I don't know if you saw my post, some of you are friends of mine on Facebook, but this Olympics that started with such sacrilegious dethroning of every moral and spiritual rule for the French Republic has been the one which has had 10 times the number of believers giving public testimony as a result of their winning their whatever it was that they won, their medals, and giving glory to Jesus. 10 times the number. It has never been this way that so many people were in their interviews giving glory and giving testimony to Jesus. We are overcoming by the word of our testimony. By the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and because they love not their lives even unto death. Amen. There's a new wind blowing.
Yes, right.
There's a new wind blowing. The Spirit of God in us is going, enough. Stop apologizing. Stop fearing them. Stop backing away. Not only from people and their opinion, but backing away from the pain and the shame and the embarrassment and all of those things. Don't stop backing away from it. Give it life, you know. I was going to say another phrase, but it's not polite. I'm going to rather say, let the Spirit, let the presence of God put in you the kind of courage that Esther had. And she said, if I perish, I perish. Mordecai had said to her, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I want to tell you, church, you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We've come to this place for such a time as this. And we are the people of God at the end of the kind of tapering off of the last revival, and that is just the birthplace of a new one.
Yeah.
God is going to do a new Jesus revolution.
Yes.
You can be in, or you can watch from the sidelines, or you can say, I wonder where God is going. You know, there are three kinds of people. Those that make things happen, those that watch things happen, and those that wonder what happened. Okay. Oh. So, I'm going to land it with this. In summary, there are three things that priests do. And they can be summed up in this. Sacrifice, shalom, and salvation. Sacrifice, shalom, and salvation. So, where, who? Here's what the Bible says all about. I did a summary of all of the statements of the Great Commission. But it's too long. I'm not going to go into it here. But here are the implications of it. Here's what it says. All of us are responsible for these three things. Firstly, sacrifice. That is worship, prayer, prophecy, and consecration. All of us are responsible for that. It's not only people who are called to the ministry that are supposed to lay down their lives. All of us are called to lay down our lives, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, worshiping and praying. Okay?
Amen.
Yeah. I'm giving you your marching orders now as a priest. Secondly, shalom, which is the inward part. The inward part is the community part. And there are 23, by the way, 23 one another's in the New Testament. Just go and look those up. If you've got a concordance, you can look it up like that, or you can just plow through every time you see one another. Oh, okay, that's another marching order of mine. Love one another, pray for one another, care for one another, counsel one another, admonish one another, feed one another, etc., etc. All of those one another's. Care. Build community. Build relationship. And then teaching and counseling. All of those things that we saw in Colossians chapter 3. But you can find them in lots of different places. And then the third one is salvation. This is the outward calling of the priest. The priest is not only for stuff in the temple. The priest is for the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So evangelism, every believer is called and empowered and equipped to be a witness, Eric said it last week, a witness to Jesus. Preaching the gospel, telling people why you love as you do. Telling people why you show up at church. Telling people why your life is so different. Why you don't run with those dudes anymore. Why you don't have a babalas every Sunday morning as you used to have. Tell people why. Have the matchstick moments, not only for church, but for work. And for when you're hanging out with your friends. And be the coolest dude in the place when you say it, okay? Don't become the captain of the nerd herd. Don't become the wet blanket. Tell the best jokes and then tell people that you're a happy person because Jesus saved you. evangelism, deliverance. You know that every believer is supposed to be able to cast out a demon. How many of you have cast a demon out in your life so far? Okay, that's good. That's good. So the rest of you get some, do some push-ups, okay? Get practice. Healing. Everyone is supposed to heal. That was the primary word I heard from John Wimber in 1981. It was this. Everyone is supposed to be able to heal the sick. Everybody. Everybody. Okay? No dodging. Every believer. Every believer has the same chapter. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is in your Bible. And they don't only put it in the Bible of the guys who go to seminary. They don't only put it in their Bible, they put it in yours too. Be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now you may not be able to go to Rwanda, but have it in your heart. You may not be able to go with me to Burundi, but help me do it. That is all part of mission. I think every church is supposed to be a mission-sending church.
Yeah.
I don't think it's an optional extra for those churches that have got lots of money. I think it's supposed to be something that every church is involved. So finally, brethren, the goal of the church and its priests is speaking the truth in love. We will grow up completely and become one with the head, that is, with the Messiah, in whom the whole body is united and held together by every ligament with which it is supplied. As each individual does its job, the body builds itself up in love. So I want to ask you, maybe we can stand for this. Will you do that? Because here's the answer to the YBH. Yes, but how? How many of you are consciously very aware that you are exercising your spiritual gift on a regular basis? And I'm not only talking about in church, I'm talking about in your family, in your community, in your home, in fact, I'm not going to ask you to pretend. I just want to ask you to ask yourself that question. Am I being a mediator of the presence? Because by the way, one of the most powerful ways in which we mediate the presence of God is through spiritual gifts. When you prophesy, you mediate the presence of God. When you speak a word of encouragement, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, when you lay hands on people and you pray for them when they're sick, in every one of those moments, you are being a mediator of the presence of God. This is how we pray in the ministry. We say, come Holy Spirit. I don't need to do it. Come Holy Spirit. I'm inviting the presence. I used to have this like a little picture in my mind of having one hand in heaven and the other one on the person's head. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'll be a downpipe. And that's all we have to be, by the way. Just a downpipe. Just someone who goes, put some over there and I'll pass it on over there. When you come to church, you don't come saying, I'm so poor and I'm so humble and I don't have anything, and I really need church today. Come to church like this, as a work person with a toolbox, but the toolbox is empty until Jesus puts a tool in it. Until he puts a hammer, a chisel, a screwdriver, a pair of pliers, and he says, no, use it, go fix something. Go fix that leaking whatever. So there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. And God has placed in the church first apostles, prophets, then teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then helps, gifts of leadership, different kinds of tongues. So I want to let you... Again, just become aware of God's presence, and this is what I just hear the Lord saying over all of you. The answer is yes, you may. Yes, you may. Yes, you may be my handmaiden, my manservant. You may be my priest. You may be the mediator of my presence. You may do these things to bless others. So ask yourself these questions. Just as we're in the presence of God right now. Because you know you never left, by the way, when you start singing. Who do I want to bless? What do I want to do? As I walk in the door, what most often comes to mind when I think, oh, I'd love to have that effect. What have I heard from God? What is God saying to me to get involved? What difference do I want to make for people? And currently, what do people tell me? What are the things that I have been effective in? So here they are, sacrifice, shalom, and salvation. These are some of the ways in which you can get involved. These are ways, some of them are very entry-level type jobs that you could start with and then see where the Lord takes you. Like Philip started serving tables in Jerusalem, feeding the widows, and he finished up preaching revival in Samaria. Suffering for it, but that's maybe the story of all of us. Worship, prayer, preaching, the setup thing, that's part of in church, the sacrifice part. Shalom is being involved in home groups, pastoral care, counseling, the healing team, the peer groups, men, women, youth, kids. And then the outward part, evangelism, salvation, evangelism, missions, mercy ministry, that's feeding people and that kind of thing, helping the poor and healing on the streets. These are just a few, but if you really want to do more, maybe God has already put it in your heart, like he's done with these young women. About the kids, about the youth. Maybe he's really put it in your heart, and I think the Lord is saying, yes, you may. Here's what God says in the people will be volunteers in the day of my power. When the power of God comes, he's got work for you. He's got ways in which he motivates you. So listen for that. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome your presence. We welcome your presence. Some of us, Lord, when we came here today, we did have our own needs as well, and sometimes they weigh on us and distract us. Lord, we know that sometimes that is really why you have us here, so that we can find a place of love and acceptance and healing. And so I really want to pray that your presence would visit those who have those kinds of needs right now. In Jesus' name, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. As I'm praying that, some of you may have a word, what we call a word of knowledge. You may have some thing on your heart about, well, you know, I think that there are people here with this condition or this need. And if you have one of those, I want to invite you to come. You can take the mic and you can deliver that, or you can tell me if you're a spot. But let's let the body loose to kind of minister. I want to see more and more of this that everyone gets to play. This is how you play. You deliver gifts that God has put in your hand, and you look at it and say, wow, this is a lovely present. And he said, it's not for you. Give it away.